pray, and we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time, and we just pray that this time honors you, that glorifies you through the word and through the fellowship and the communion and the prayer, God, and worship, Lord, as we come together, that we honor you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, we're still in the section called the Sermon on the Mount. And one thing that you've noticed so far, if you've been trekking with this through Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus has been giving a lot of things that he's talking about, lust and anger and all these different things. And there's really no answer given to the problem. He's exposing like our sinful nature. And during, through this section of the Sermon on the Mount, the reason why Jesus doesn't give an answer to all these problems that he's been bringing up is because he is the answer, because it's the answer giving the message. And it was given that we would turn to the Lord and know that we need a Savior and his finished work on the cross for us, because we're all sinners. Everybody in here, we've got things going on inside, outside, it doesn't matter. But the point of it is that when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, it's a picture of what God's standard is for us, which is perfect, right? His standard has to be perfect, or he wouldn't be God, and we're not perfect. So what's the solution? Jesus. What do we do? Get to Jesus. Who do we put our faith in? Jesus, right? Who's our Redeemer? Jesus. And that's the whole point all the way through. So when he's talking about lust, that hits everybody in here. When he's talking about unrighteous anger, that hits everybody in here. And nobody's getting out without Jesus getting a hold of them and somewhere or another pulling up in their garage with an issue that we all have. And so the standard is perfection. And in Christ, we're perfect. This is incredible, you guys. The word, you guys, for some of you churchy guys, about that word justification. And what justification means, this is what the Bible teaches us, that when we put our faith in Jesus, we are justified. We say, hey, we accept his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. He took our place he would take our place, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And then the Bible tells us when we put our faith and our hope in that, we're justified. Now, here is the definition of that word justified. Just as if you never sinned. And remember that. That's incredible. In God's eyes, it's just as if you've never sinned, and you are as Christ is right now before the Father. Is that incredible? That you are as Christ is before the Father? Like, you never sinned a day in your life because of the justification of the Son's finished work on the cross. And you might say, but Jason, I had a hard week, man. I started speaking French at work. And I ain't even French. I know. And it just proves that you need a Redeemer. And it just proves to the point that we need the Lord. But there's perfection with us right now with Christ. And just really quickly, I want to show you how it works out. There's three types of perfection that we have in God. Number one is positional. We are positionally perfect before God our Father because of the Son. Positionally, in him, we are perfect. Why? Because he bore our sins on the cross. And then it goes from positionally to progressive perfection. This is where we are working out our salvation, you guys. Like in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, when the author said, let's press on to perfection. So we're moving, we're progressing in this life as we're living and moving to be more like Christ. That's why we're here on Sunday. That's why we're studying his scriptures. This is why we teach the Bible, because we want to be more Christ-like. We want to know what pleases God, and that's what we want to do. And then there's going to be promised perfection, which we know is coming in the day when we give up this flesh, or when Jesus comes back, which is going to be soon. And all things that we're trying to be and the things that we are come together in that moment that we're with Christ for all eternity. That's promised perfection. So we've got this positional progressive and this promised perfection as we're saying the scriptures and looking at it through the lens of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving. And so for the person that comes in and says, I'm a religious person. I don't I don't need Christianity, but I follow the Sermon on the Mount, you know, do good to others and forgive other people's debts. And as you know, and in doing all these things, I don't need Christianity. I just got, you know, I'm living by it. I don't need Christianity. Well, you're smoking cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, because the whole point is that you can't do that. You can't do it perfectly. And so that's why he doesn't give the answer to any of this stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5-7, because he's the answer. And that's exactly it. What do? We turn to Jesus. And that's the goal of it. And so you could say, you know, there's two parts of it. The first part of the Sermon on the Mount is to drive us to Jesus. We need him. And the second part of the Sermon Mount is to direct us in Jesus, okay? So to drive us and to direct us. And so now, what Jesus is going to do is as we transition into chapter 6, verse 1, he's talking about directional. This is us navigating through this life like Christ and what it looks like. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's moved from issues that were in the heart that nobody could see, lust, anger, lying, all that stuff, right? Because you can come in here and you can look good on Sunday, but it doesn't mean that the inside is looking as good as the outside. So he dealt with that last couple of weeks. But now, after he's dealt with the stuff on the inside, he's going directional on the things on the outside and how things play out. You guys tracking with me? Let's go into verse 1, chapter 6. He says, now take heed that you do not do your... He's going to talk about giving now. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who is in secret will himself reward you openly. So Jesus is saying, when you give, not if you give, but when, right? Because we got to remember, God wants us to be people that give. And yes, financially, yes, of our time, yes, of our treasures and talents, all of it, you know, talents and all of these things God's blessed us with. And he wants us to use our talents. He wants us to use our treasures. He wants us to use these for the glory of God. And he says, so when you do your charitable deed, don't be like the hypocrites. And the word is hypokrates in the Greek. And I don't know Greek, but I study. And it's an interesting word that Jesus used to say, don't be like these people. They're hypocrites. And a hypocrites back in the day was an actor. It was like Christine or Guy in the play. And Thomas, you got a role too, I heard, right? Maybe not a big one, but you're there, right? And no small roles. And they were actors. Brad Pitt, you know, Burt Reynolds, John Wayne, how far back do I got to go? Cary Grant. They were actors. And Jesus, and when the people would go to the plays in the Greek culture, they wouldn't call them actors. They'd go, oh man, he's such a good hypocrite. He's such a good hypocrite. This guy, he's nailing that part. What a great hypocrite. And they would wear these masks that were two-faced. You guys know when you go into the theater and you see the happy and the sad one? They would wear them, and they were a huge mask because, you know, you couldn't see very good. You were kind of up elevated away from the action, so they had to overemphasize the mask they were wearing so you could see if a character was happy or sad, and big fat masks on their face, two-faced. And that's where we get that terminology. Have you ever called somebody two-faced? Have you ever had a friend and you're like, man, she's so two-faced? Or you had a boss and they're like, man, they're two-faced. An ex, they're so two-faced. There was a nasty woman one time that told Abraham Lincoln, she goes, sir, you are two-faced. And he said, ma'am, if I had two faces, do you think I'd be wearing this ugly one right now? But we get that word two-faced from this idea of hypocrites. And Jesus saying, you don't want to be the hypocrite. And what's the number one reason when you ask somebody to come to church and they say, oh, I don't want to go because the church is filled with hypocrites? And that's when we say, well, hey, we always got room for one more, right? And invite them out anyway. And if they only knew that hypocrisy was the least of our issues, amen? Some of us got some bigger issues than hypocrisy. And if they knew just how messed up we were, man, this is like calling us a hypocrite. This ain't nothing. There's a lot worse stuff than that. But what better place for a hypocrite to be? What better place than someone who's messed up to be? You know, could you imagine going to a hospital and being like, this place is such a downer. Look at all these sick people here. What do you think they're doing there? It's a hospital. And when we're looking at the church, it's the same principle. It's like, man, what are the, you know, if people come in, they say, oh, there's so many hypocrites in the church. Well, thank God. You know, we need more of them. Oh, there's so many liars, so many two-faced people. Well, that's because we're a church and we're all like that. And so Jesus is saying, don't be like the hypocrites in the area of giving, literally like tooting their own horn. When Jesus said that here, and he said, don't sound a trumpet before you as you go, it's kind of funny because the Pharisees would give to the poor, and they would literally blow a trumpet, you know, and announce that they were about ready to start, you know, get that cash machine going out to the crowd. And they do, 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 do. And it's like, you know, when you heard the do, 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 they come running. You know, people come running. Just think about it. I could do it out here today. It'd take a while to catch on. But if I went out there and just started going do, 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 and started throwing out $100 bills, I guarantee you people would be listening. And so they would do that. They would go out there and blow their horn and to show how generous they are. And people would be like, oh, you are so generous. I want to be like you. You're so holy. You're so godly. And they would toot their own horn when they would do good. And unfortunately, I don't do it with you guys. And we know if we proclaim our good deeds before men, we've got no reward with the Father, right? You might have a reward here. I mean, you want a name on the bathroom door for all your charitable deeds, or we could name the West Wing Thomas Wing, or, you know, or something like that. Is that what you want? I mean, you know, you want a chair with your name on it? We could do that. But that's all you're going to get. And I'd rather have my reward in heaven. We don't have to have names on the back of the toilet, all right? It's just, let's do our charitable deeds before the Father. And unfortunately, I have zero deeds laid up for me in heaven, because every time I do something good, I tell Vicky. And I don't know why, I just do it. And I told her the other day, I asked her, I said, do you love me? And she goes, you know I love you. Why would you ever ask something like that? And I said, well, because I tell you 5 times a day I love you. I always make your coffee. I leave notes around the house. I just want to hang out with you all the time. And she goes, Jason, you've got some kind of talent. Not only can you toot your own horn, but you're fishing for compliments at the same time. And I was like, man, you know, it is what it is. I wrote her a love letter. Not a love letter. I just basically write, you know, love you, good morning, every Sunday morning. And you know, last time I put it on a paper plate, I told you guys that, and she was telling me I had to eat off it. So this morning I went up to grab another paper plate and they were all gone. And I'm like, man, what am I going to write her note on? And so I looked over and the butter was sitting there, and I peeled off the tab off the butter and I just said, hey, I love you, number one wife. But with Vicky, I've blown it, because I tell her all the time, you know, I'm always tooting my own horn, but God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to be givers and, you know, to do good and not going around publicly proclaiming everything that we do when we do it. And it's especially in this area of giving. And so number one, you know, and by the way, we don't talk about money a lot, just to let you know. So here's the thing. We teach the Bible. So when money comes up, guess what I got to do? I want to teach about that. If lust comes up, guess what I got to do? I'm going to teach it. And when blessings come up, we teach that too. But there's two ways that we should be giving in as a believers. Number one, we need to give to the church. I have a job. I work too. But we contribute. You guys contribute. And I'm thankful that you guys do that, because God takes that money and then he pours it back in. We get that money poured into us. We pour it back into the property so we can continue to do ministry to the community. And then also too, we're to be givers outside of church. You know, to give to the community, to give money to the community. Yeah, money, you know, not just advice. you pull up to somebody holding a cardboard sign, you go, and they says anything helps, and you're like, hey, I got some advice. You want some advice? They're going to be like, I don't want your, you know what they want? They want money. I thought it was funny. I was watching a reel on Facebook, and this guy was out in the street, and he was begging for money. And what's the number one excuse when someone goes and they ask somebody for money? I don't have no money, right? This guy pulled out a Square machine, like for a debit card. And he's like, cause they were at a red light. And the guy's like, I don't have no money. He goes, oh, okay. And he pulls out a Bluetooth credit debit card machine. He's like, I got you both ways. I like it right there. Man, now that guy's got a good business going on. I mean, that was good. Pulling out a machine. But Jason, if we give to them, what if they buy the devil's lettuce and that rock cocaine stuff? Well, maybe they will. And maybe it's not your business. Maybe every time you're giving to somebody, it's not that there's a work being done in that person, but God's doing a work in you just to give up some selfishness. Think about giving this way. If it's hard for you to give your money, and you know what? We work hard. We save. You know, we manage. We budget. And it's hard to let money go. But think of it like this. Every time you give, you're giving away some of your selfishness. Just think about it. That's how do I, man, I'm so selfish. How do I fix it? Well, start giving more money. I'm so bitter. How do I fix it? Start being more forgiving. Do the thing, the opposite thing that's got you so bound up. That's how we break free of that stuff, is you do the direct opposite of it. And so God wants us to be givers and, you know, not be like the hypocrites that are wearing masks and we're just giving so we can get attention or we can get recognition or the name at the coffee bar or whatever. God wants to give us a reward. And man, how sweet that'll be. I'm telling you, it's better than any praise somebody could give you here. You know, you want someone to see what you do, that's great. They'll clap for you and name a hall after you, but that's all we're going to get out of it. So we'd rather have something from the Lord. And he says, and now he's going to talk about being a hypocrite in praying. In chapter verse 5, he says, now when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. So the Pharisees, on the way to synagogue, what they would do is, and you could tell they were a Pharisee just by their presence. You know, some pastors, they wear nice suits on Sunday. You know, if you ever see a guy in a suit on a Sunday, you know, he's a Baptist pastor, right? So, or a suit on Saturday, he's probably Seventh-day Adventist. And so you can tell, and the Pharisees had a certain swagger to them. They had some riz that was directly related to religion. And they would be walking to synagogue, and on the way to synagogue, they would be like, I can't wait to get to church. I love God so much. I got to stop on the corner and pray. And then they'd be like, Heavenly Father. And they would just give out these crazy big prayers. And I love you so much. I just couldn't wait. And they would have it rehearsed. And they knew it. It sounded so good because they would spend so much time rehearsing the prayer. You know, Christine and Guy, like you guys are doing in the play, you know all the hard work it takes to memorize your lines. They had the prayers memorized to where they own it, right? You got to own your character. It's just how it is. You got to know what you're doing when you get up there. And these guys owned it. Now, their hearts were totally messed up, but man, could they pray. They were the best prayers because they had it all lined out ahead of time, and they would get up there and bust off those prayers, and they were lengthy, and they were long, and they were very detailed prayers, very religious prayers. And you know, when it comes to praying, just a side note, you guys, we don't have to give up big, long words to God when we're praying. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask Him. Sometimes it could be just three, you know, it could just be, instead of a lot of words, it could just be three words. that God moves on. Do you remember when Peter was out there walking on the water, Jesus called him out. And, you know, Peter asks Jesus, call me out if it's you, Lord. And he goes out and he starts walking in the wind and the rain. And he starts looking at everything. And he's like, this is nuts. I'm going to go down. I shouldn't be out here on the water, because he had his eyes on the wrong thing. And then when he got his eyes off of Jesus, he started to sink again. And what did he say when he sank? Lord, save me. Three words. And boom, he couldn't even finish me. And Jesus has got his hand, boom, and got him up. And sometimes I think we feel like we got to go through this big old mantra of words with God. But sometimes the best prayers are the ones that where you're just sitting with the Father and you're hanging out and having that relationship with them, and enjoying the presence of the Lord. And so we want to remember that. We don't want to use vain repetition. And I want to kind of clear that up for a second, because chances are when you pray, it's probably, Father, I just love you. I thank you for everything you do. And I pray that you protect my wife, my kids, my family, the church. God bless them. You know, and then tomorrow, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just love you. I just pray over, that you protect, my kids, my wife, the church, and then Wednesday, Father God, in the name, and it's, you got it. You know what I'm saying? And you probably do this. You've got it. It's the thing, right? And that's not necessarily what Jesus is talking about here. Just to let you off the hook a little bit, if you're like, Jason, I got this box I'm in. Well, you do need to venture out. But the vain repetition that he's talking about was just these crazy words that were empty and they had no meaning. Because Jesus prayed repeatedly the same thing as well. You remember it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think it's in Matthew 26. And he's praying, Father, take this cup. And then he goes and checks on the disciples, and they're over there crashed out. And he's like, oy vey, you guys can't even like stay awake. I'm about ready to go to the cross, and we're going to get beat up. And they're out there sleeping. And then he goes and he prays, Father, if you'll take this cup. And he goes back, and they're still sleeping. And so he repeatedly. And then there was Paul. Paul repeatedly prayed the same prayer too about that thorn in his side. You remember? How many times did Paul pray the same prayer? What? Yeah, three times. Three times he kept praying, if it be your will, take this thorn from me. Now, why did he stop at three times? Because he got an answer. So we want to keep praying until we get an answer. But the vain repetitions that he's talking about here is not that. So if you've got a thing and it's a heart issue, I guess is what I'm saying. It's a heart issue, and that's the problem. And he's like, don't be like that. Just don't get there and, the food has been served and you got to eat it now because you're hangry and you're going to throw up that, hey, watch out teeth, watch out gums, look out stomach, here it comes. Thank you, Jesus. and it's the same thing over and over again. It's just empty. And God's saying, hey, listen, Jesus is saying, hey, listen, let's not be like that, but have a genuine connection. So in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And just to stop right there, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not your will be done in heaven, but God's will be done on earth. That's so important. You want your prayer answered? Then you're going to pray it according to God's will. And we have a promise from God that when we pray according to his will, every prayer gets answered, every single prayer. But it's got to be according to his will. And sometimes we don't always know what that will is. So we pray, Father, may your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Because how many times are we praying, man, I want my will done in heaven instead of God's will to be done on earth? I got so many plans for my life, you guys. It's crazy. But it's not necessarily God's plan. And I got to remember, stay fluid with the Lord. And just say, hey, listen, this is what I'm praying about, God. But however you decide to work it out, it's going to work out just fine. because I'm going to give it to you just as Jesus says to give it to you. Our Father, he didn't say our uncle, our nasty neighbor down the street. Our Father. What a beautiful picture that we've got a Father that wants us to cry out to him and reach out. And Jesus says, listen, in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So it kind of sounds odd that Jesus would say, pray that God would not lead us into temptation. Did you see it? Lead us not into temptation. So that begs the question, does God lead you into temptation? No. So the way what's happening here is when we're reading James chapter 1, verse 13, this is what James says. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. So when Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, the word that he's actually describing there is a trial. A very hard trial. You know, Abraham, you remember Abraham? He had his son Isaac. And God commanded that Isaac would be, that Abraham was going to kill his son, his only begotten son. And if you're new here today and you don't know the Bible and you're like, man, that's kind of messed up. there's a point to it. When he said, I want you to take your only begotten son, I want you to take that son and I want you to sacrifice that kid. That was a trial for Abraham, right? And the whole way there, Isaac's asking his dad, hey, dad, I know we're going to go make a sacrifice. Where's the ram? Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice that we're going to go make? And Abraham's just saying, oh, man, you'll find out. You'll find out. Abraham's walking Isaac up onto the altar. Dad, why are you putting me on the altar and tying me up? You'll find out. You'll find out. Could you imagine that conversation, how awkward that would have been? I mean, you talk about like trauma just from your dad. It was like, yeah, you're going to be the sacrifice. But what did God do? He provided a sacrifice, that substitutionary atonement for Isaac. What an interesting picture, right? And it was a picture of Jesus. But it was a trial that Abraham went through. So God doesn't tempt us into sin, but he does lead us through trials. When Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, who sent him out there? The Holy Spirit. So when you're going through a trial, God will lead you through that. He'll lead you to it, in fact. But it's not to sin, it's for your strength. And that's the difference. You know, when Satan tempts us, it's for our destruction. But when God does it, it's for our strengthening. And that's how we get strong, is by facing temptation and squaring up with Jesus with it and saying, Lord, I need your strength. I can't make this. I'm going to fall. And it's having that relationship, that massaging relationship where it's like you've got God's grace and mercy and guidance all together through that trial, through that period. And you're crying out to him. But God's like, he's not going to lead us to sin. It's for trials for strength. And so Jesus says, when we're praying this prayer, lead us not into temptation. And then in verse 14, he talks about forgiveness. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites and sad countenance, for they disfigure their face that they may appear to men to be fasting. And assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. But your Father who's in the secret place will sees in secret, will reward you openly. So he says, when you fast, not if you're going to fast. So he expects us to fast. And by the way, we're going to wrap this up. You guys are doing good. We got 5 minutes. But when he's talking about fasting, he is talking about you not eating. And I wanted to clear that up because some people are like, oh man, they're eating lobster, they're eating Taco Bell, they're eating lasagna, and they're just like, I'm fasting for the Lord. You know, I'm not going to watch, you know, The Office for a week. I'm not gonna watch, you know, The Price is Right or I Love Lucy this week because I'm just gonna fast for my favorite TV show. And all the while they're sitting there shoving their face with Olive Garden. That's not fasting. I don't know who said that. I really don't know who came up with that, Tom. That's like the weirdest thing I've ever heard in my life. I'm just like, man, he's talking about you not eating. Because there's a different type of hunger that's going on than you fasting from watching The Office. It's a physical thing that turns into a spiritual thing because it's then you start realizing what's most important in your life. And Jesus is trying to show you it's Him. You don't need nothing but the Lord and the dependence upon Him. And, you know, there's spiritual breakthrough in fasting. If you've got something in your life right now and it's a wall in front of you, I want to encourage you to pray because this is how those walls come down is by fasting. When we're fasting, it's like we've got work to do. When I was an employer and obviously I wasn't a union guy, but all my guys would, you know, not all of them, they learned, but a new guy would come on and he'd be like, hey, Jason, when's lunch? And I'd be like, there ain't no lunch. We don't, like, ask the other fellas. We don't do that here. Oh, okay, all right. And then, you know, or hey, when's the 15-minute break? Oh, you want a 15-minute break? You know, and if you can't work 6 days a week, don't bother coming in on the seventh, right? It was just gnarly like that because we had work to be done. And I'm telling you now, we did not take no lunch because we don't do it here at church. I mean, it's about when we show up, it's business. Although we did get pizza the other day, didn't we, Todd? So let me back that up. It's not always like that. We got pizza. But when there's work to be done, you're not shoving food in your mouth. And it's the same thing with fasting. If there's a spiritual breakthrough, work to be done, you're not shoving food in your mouth and satisfying your flesh. You're disciplining it through the Spirit. And so Jesus says, when you do that, just make sure that you're doing that in private. You know, don't show up here to church next week with your face all sunken in and holding your stomach. You know, I'm so hungry. And then we're like, why? What's wrong with you? Oh, I'm just fasting for the Lord. No, we want to do that in the secret place because when we do it in the secret place, God rewards us openly. Let's finish with this, you guys. I'm going to read this section and we're going to close out. Verse 20. Verse 19, and by the way, we're going to unpack this next Sunday because there's so much good here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Listen to this one, you guys. Just don't even read it. Let me read it to you. Just don't even read it. Let me read it. Just if you could even close your eyes, listen to this. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor do they spin, and yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow's worries about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Man, what a verse right there. And you know what? We're going to unpack that a lot. But how many of us struggle with worry? Probably a lot, you know, and there's a lot of stuff to worry about. I was thinking about that old pastor. There's a guy, pastors use this story a lot, about a guy who, he was the neighborhood worrier. And everywhere he went, he'd just be rubbing his head and, you know, rubbing his stomach and walking around. And the community always knew this guy was a basket case. I mean, he didn't sleep, always something wrong. Worried about a spot on his skin, you know, worried about his hair falling out, worrying about work, worrying about bills, worrying about this and that. And one day, there was a guy out selling fruit on the corner, and he saw the guy walking by, and the guy was happy as can be. He was whistling a tune and had a skip in his step and a big old smile on his face. And the guy that was selling that fruit asked him, he goes, what's wrong with you, man? Because every day you're walking around here, you're a mess. And today you got a big old smile up on your face. What's happening? And he says, well, I found a guy and I pay him to worry for me. And the guy said, how much is that? It must be expensive. And he goes, it's $250,000 a year. And he says, how do you afford that? You only make $60,000 a year. And he goes, I don't know. That's his problem. I'm paying him to worry. You worship team, come on up. How silly, huh? That's his problem. Man, if it was only that easy where we could say, hey, it's his problem, right? And Jesus says you can say that because you got a God in heaven who is your Father. And you can say that. It's his problem. My Father's going to take care of it. He's going to provide. And that's what Jesus's point is. I do got somebody that takes care of it for me. So you guys, would you stand with me? We're going to close in worship and communion this morning. We're going to unpack that next week, so read ahead. But let's take this moment and just thank the Lord for his sacrifice and loving us, being patient with us. And we're going to take communion this morning. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. And I want to pray over and whoever came in here today with worry on their heart. God, they worry about everything. They worry about their health. They're worrying about their future. God, they're worrying about their finances, their job, their family. You know, just that you would, even now, as your word says, we don't have to worry about it. We've got somebody to do that for us, and you worry about nothing. We thank you for your strength and your goodness on our behalf. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross that we get to celebrate right now as we take communion, and that we don't take it in vain, God, that we just take this moment as we're taking communion to really just remember what this represents. Your death, your finished work on the cross, the resurrection. We thank you for that. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.